Ruth has often been described as a book of romance, but it's also a book of redemption. And even those unfamiliar with the characters and with the contents, none of us can fail to be impressed or even touched by the typology that's in it and by the types that are in it and the lessons that we learn from it. There are two principal characters, that of Ruth and that of Boaz. And Ruth, she typifies God's grace to the Gentile nations, even way back in the days of Israel, where God worked through his covenant people and his national people. God had grace toward the Gentile people. And here we have a wonderful example of it. God gathering in the Gentiles to the church of the firstborn. Boaz, on the other hand, was a type, a picture of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom of the church. If you read through the book of Ruth carefully, you'll find five times she's given the title or the designation Ruth the Moabitess. It's as if the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to forget where she came from. And that's amazing to me, because you and I, we need to never forget where we came from. Don't forget, dear Christian, the very hole that we were talking about earlier on, the very pit that God lifted you from and saved you from. We must never forget where we have been taken from. And Ruth was never allowed to forget it. She was called time and time again in the book, Ruth the Moabitess. Her story is one of grace, because the Moabites were not permitted to enter into the Lord's congregation. That was the law of Moses. But you know what the law cannot do, grace can do. And Ruth, by grace, was brought into the fold and family of God. And these verses that we've taken as our text, they are the story of how God worked in grace in her heart and in her life and brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a woman who found God on the road back to Bethlehem, Judah. She had lost everything. She was down and out. She was, we could say, without national identity. She was just an immigrant. But she came to trust in Jehovah and to shelter under his wings. And she was brought in to be part of God's covenant people. Here is conversion. If you want an example of true conversion, Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 provides us with as clear as example as you'll ever find in the Word of God. Is God still saving sinners in the same way? Yes, he is. We still believe in conversion. The Lord Jesus said that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God without being converted. I want you to allow that truth to sink down into your heart and into your life today. So, if you want to know what is true conversion that opens up the kingdom of heaven for poor, needy sinners, the example of Ruth will teach us it very precisely today. So, first of all, let's consider together her choice of faith. She had a wise mother-in-law in Naomi. And as we looked even in the past weeks, Naomi was instrumental in leading her to the Savior. She had been taught many lessons, no doubt, from her mother-in-law back in the land of Moab. But the greatest lessons that she taught was when Naomi got out of Moab and when her feet were on the way back to where she ought to have been in Bethlehem, Judah, back with God's own people. And I think Ruth had closely watched Naomi. She had watched her life and she listened to her lips and the words that fell from her lips. And what she saw and what she heard, I think, was a positive experience. And I think it stands in contrast, I have to say, to the negative relationships that often exist between daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws. She knew her as one that was listening for God's word from the homeland. You can't fail to note the woman or the man who's listening for the word from the Lord. And that was Naomi. And when Naomi heard that word, that there was bread now in Judah, she obeyed that word and she got back again on the road that brought her back to Bethlehem, Judah. And despite her age, I think Ruth watched Naomi and she said, well, if Naomi can do it, I can do it. She now was an older woman and she was on this journey back some 70 miles of a journey back from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. And she followed her. And I think we need a bit of grit and determination back again in all of our lives. So often times, God's people, they're put off. But here was an old lady, Naomi, and she was not put off. And the younger lady was watching her. And she said, if she can do it, I can do it. And as she was parting company with her on the borders of Moab, Naomi spoke faithfully to her about Jehovah and kindly to her. She praised her two daughters-in-law for how they had been kind to her and to her sons. And it's always good to give recognition where recognition is due. If you have something good to say about somebody, say it before you say something bad. And I just want to encourage you today that the good you say will have more power and blessing in it than any criticisms you might justifiably level. So whenever you're interacting with someone and seeking to witness to them and share the gospel with them, remember the good comes before the criticism. And if you finish with the good, you'll finish with a greater positive note. And I think the two things are obviously connected. Naomi had a good experience with her two daughter-in-laws, and that rubbed off on Ruth very, very much so. And she was now ready to listen to what her mother-in-law had to say about Jehovah. Nobody's going to listen, you or me, about the Lord if we're not living for the Lord with our lives. And if our lips don't correspond with our lives, we're just seen as empty, base hypocrites. Our lives need to go parallel with the words that fall from our lips, else we will be seen as the empty hypocrites that we really are. There is some practical lessons here for all of us. Naomi maintained a good family relationship with her daughter-in-laws. And I would say to the mother-in-laws, don't be hard on your daughter-in-laws. And to the daughter-in-laws, don't be hard on your mother-in-laws. The same applies for father-in-laws and son-in-laws. She didn't blame them on the death of her sons. She praised them for how they had helped her. And she was quick to give appreciation where it was due. And when she spoke then about Jehovah, Ruth was listening. If you're rowing and fighting with your family, don't expect your family to listen to you when you talk to them about the Lord. It's a closed book. There are some, and they try to speak about the Lord for their families, but to do it in a hostile manner. You know, you can't preach the gospel in a hostile manner. You can't witness the gospel in a bitter, caustic manner. It has to come from the heart. It has to be out of love. And as it's from the heart and as it's out of love, it has an impact. Naomi tested Ruth and Orpah to see if they wanted to continue with her, because she wanted the choice to be their own choice, not her choice. And she probed the heart of Orpah and of Ruth. She was kindly disposed to stay with Ruth while she was in Moab, but once Ruth and Naomi left Moab, what did Orpah do? She went back to Moab. But Ruth was steadfast. The Bible says she clung onto Naomi. She clave onto her mother-in-law. She wasn't going to be parted by her. She made up her own mind. And she was determined to go with Naomi back to Judah. She made a choice. The choice was not based on what Naomi had made. It was her own personal choice. And there's a fundamental truth here that we all need to learn. You cannot go to heaven on the decision of your mother, of your father, of your brother, your sister, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, or what other blood relation you care to bring into the equation. You can only go to heaven on your own decision and your own choice of faith. And I want to ask you today, have you made that immortal choice? As the hymn writer put it, Christ for me, Christ for me. Oh, you might say, Christ is for Naomi, and Christ is for Ruth, but I want to probe your heart just a little today. Is Christ for you? Can you say Christ is for me? That he's my Lord, my Savior, and my God. That makes the difference. That's the true choice of faith. Boys and girls here today, we're glad you've got Christian mums and Christian dads. And what a privilege that you have someone in the home to share the gospel with you. But you have to receive Christ as your Savior. And you'll not go to heaven on their profession. You have to go to heaven on your own profession. Secondly, look with me at the cost of her faith. And there was a cost for Ruth in following through on her decision to accompany Naomi back to Bethlehem. And I believe her mother-in-law, Naomi, fully appreciated the implications of her decisions. All of her decisions have repercussions and consequences. And even those decisions that are personalized matters of faith, they have repercussions. In verse 9, when Naomi spoke of rest, she was preferring to the type of rest that her two daughter-in-laws could have had back in Moab if they'd got husbands from Moab and they could have rested in their own home and have been secure. But Naomi couldn't promise anything for them in the future. If they came with her, there was no promise of anything made to them, just the cross. And it's not what Jesus did. It's just the cross. We take up the cross and follow him. And when Naomi thought of that uncertain future, she turned back. She turned back in verse 15. And there are many, of course, who are unconverted and they're not prepared to pay the cost. And if you're not prepared to pay the cost, then you can't go forward with the Lord. Naomi spoke of another cost in verse 15 to Ruth when she said, your sister-in-law has gone back. She's gone back to her culture. She's gone back to her country. She's gone back to her pagan gods. What a choice. She had come out of Moab, but Moab was still in her heart, and eventually she went back to Moab. She was like Lot's wife. Lot's wife temporarily came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and the sin of Sodom and the love of Sodom was in the heart of Lot's wife. And she looked back. And she just looked back for a second. And the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. And none of us can afford to look back. And I'm saying to you today, if God has been working in your heart and life and drawing you to Christ and bringing you to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you sincerely, don't look back. Don't look back to Moab. Don't look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. But flee to the cross. Flee to Christ. And if you are prepared to follow Christ, then you have to leave the world's side. That is the price of faith. You cannot go to heaven with your hand in the hand of Christ and in the hand of the world at one and the same time. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Leaving the world means turning aside from all of those sinful places and even ungodly people who would turn our hearts away from following Christ. And the world is full of them. And I would even caution you, in your own living room, you could be turned away from following Christ, from some of the programs that Christians watch on their television sets, from some of the things that are followed on the internet. In your own home, the devil can work through such means, and you can look back and be turned away from the Lord. No pilgrim will ever find encouragement in Sodom and Gomorrah to go on with God. As Orpha went back, Ruth went forward. And that's the only way to go forward with Christ. Orpha just mixed momentarily with God's people. And even if you mix for a lifetime with God's people, if you haven't gone forward with Christ, you'll go back at the end of the journey. You'll go back to Moab. You'll go back into your sin. You'll be written out of the Lamb's book and you'll in eternity be lost. True conversion consists in faith and repentance. And where there is faith and repentance, that is conversion. And was there faith and repentance in the life of Ruth? There most definitely was. She professed faith in Jehovah as her God. She turned her back on Moab and all of the paganism, heathenism that was involved back in that land and in that people in which she was brought up in. She turned her back on it all. She said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go." Not lovely. She was prepared to follow the Lamb. She wasn't told where she was going to be taken to, but she said, "Just wherever he leads, I'll follow." And that's faith. Where he may lead me, I will go. Sometimes Christians, they want cast iron guarantees about tomorrow and the weeks that lie ahead, and there's no cast iron guarantees to any of us today. But just wherever he leads us, brethren and sisters, we have to say, wherever he leads, I'll follow. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She is prepared to stay in the most humble place just to be with Naomi. It wasn't in the palaces, or it wasn't in the big houses that she was going to stay. It was in the lowly houses of the peasants back in Bethlehem. But there she will go. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born in Herod's palace. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. In the lowliest, humble places, there Christ has his people. She said, "Thy people will be my people." They were despised. The Jews were and still are today a despised nation in the world. But God has a special connection with them and a special love to them. And the people of God are no different. They are despised. But though despised, they're loved by God. And most of all, she said, "Thy God will be my God." This is faith and repentance. She now was rejecting all of the heathen gods of Moab. And she said, "I'm taking Jehovah as my God. Naomi, your God is my God. We're worshipping and serving God together." We couldn't even speculate, could we, what that must have been like on the road back to Moab. It was so personal. Like one of old, she was enabled to say about her relationship, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Whatever it took, Ruth was prepared to pay the price. She was the total opposite to Orpha. And it's not until you're prepared to go forward and pay the price that you can say you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls you today to repent of your sin. God calls you today not to just repent of your sin, but to exercise faith. Ruth repented. She turned her back on all of Moab. She put her faith in Jehovah. She went forth, being able to say that Jehovah is my God, my Lord, my God. That can be your conversion experience, even where you sit in that seat today. God can work in your heart. God can work in your life. But you have to repent. You say, "I will turn my back on my sin. I give my heart, my life, my all to God. I take God at his word today. I take Christ as my Savior today. And whatever the future holds, I go forward with my hand in his." I want you to look with me, thirdly, at her covenant of faith. This is very significant. She said in verse 16, the latter part, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." This is covenant language. This is the language of the Old Testament. Genesis 17, verse 7. God said, "I will establish my covenant between thee, between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." This is covenant grace. God says, "I'll be a God to you, but I'll be a God to your children." That's why we believe in covenant theology. God has a relationship, not just with you, but God has a relationship with your seed, with your children. This is expressed further in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. This is God's covenant language. And this was now the language that Ruth was using, a pagan, just converted on the road back from Moab to Judah. And she's talking the language of Zion. She is using covenant language. And of course, this is God's special covenant to his people. And we'll see that it was so, because it started a whole covenant train of God's engagements with the family of Boaz and Ruth. Because as we said last week, Naomi was to become a granny before the end of this book is ended. And Boaz and Ruth gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David, who's in the line and lineage of Christ, a covenant line. We stand amazed today at all of God's engagements with us. Consider with me, fourthly, her consecration of faith. Look at verse 17, the first part. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This was total consecration. Take my life and let it be. That's why I put up that hymn last evening of Francis Ridley Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. There was nothing held back from God. The moment that she parted company with her other sister-in-law, Orpha, and she went back to Moab, Ruth had a total surrender of her life to the Lord. She was giving it all to the Lord. She said to Naomi, the only thing that's going to separate you and me is death. This was all of her life. It was just not until she got a husband. It was just not until she got better economic circumstances. It was all of her life, the rest of her days. Total surrender. And of course, as she surrendered her all to the Lord gave her something to do. Because she got back to Bethlehem, very significant, we pointed it out in her previous study, at the beginning of the harvest season. And she started to work in the field of the master Boaz at the beginning of the barley harvest. What a true picture of those that are saved from the world, brought by grace from the world's side, made God's covenant people, put into God's field of service. Where are you laboring today for God? Where are you gleaning in the master's harvest field? What corner are you gleaning in? What sheaves are you gathering in for the master, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're part of his people, if you've been saved by his grace, brought into his family, he has a work for you to do for him that nobody else can do. And there's a corner of the field that he sent you to reap that nobody else will go into. We thought of those missionaries that went out to China, into areas that Westerners had never gone before. They went to the regions beyond. And they took with them the good news of Christ's redeeming power and love. And they gleaned a harvest for the Lord. Notice with me finally the excitement associated with her conversion. Do you know, as evangelical, conservative evangelical Christians, I'll put it like this to you today, we've nearly lost that excitement. We've nearly lost the excitement of somebody getting saved, of a newborn believer been brought into the assemblies of the people of God, of a total outsider been brought in and been brought through for God. We've lost that excitement. We're so staid, we're so dull in our spirits. When Naomi returned with this converted Moabite daughter-in-law, Bethlehem was stirred. The place was moved. There was an air of excitement amongst the general population, and everybody was talking about them, talking about Naomi, but I think especially talking about the young woman that from Moab that Naomi had brought back with her, Ruth. And I would just love that excitement to be caused here amongst the people of God. A total outsider brought in. A total outsider brought in. Led low before God, converted by God's grace, brought into God's family. Spiritually speaking, I tell you, that would cause a stirring and a moving and an excitement in our midst. And I want you to pray with me, even over the harvest weekend, even in our 30th anniversary gospel mission, despite all of the restrictions that are laid upon us at the present time, physically in this building, and even virtually online, that there will be those that will hear the message of the gospel, total outsiders to the family of God, and by God's grace brought in to a knowledge of Christ and brought through to a saving personal relationship with Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. I think this news went far and wide, because Boaz, he later spoke to Ruth and he said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Remember, we said Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks back on Ruth's coming and being accepted as part of the family of God. And how did he describe it? Well, he described it as she had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Here's a lovely picture of protection. Here's a lovely picture of pardon. Here's a lovely picture of God's presence, all combined just in this lovely verse in itself, which deserves, I suppose, individual treatment. We're under his wings. Oh, isn't that exciting even today to know that we're under his wings? We're under his care. You're protected. There's no virus can touch you. There is no danger can touch you until he permits it, until he plans it. Not a shaft of light can hit. Until the God of love sees fit. This is our engagement with Christ today. And I urge you from the depths of my heart to flee to him. If you know him, go to him afresh. Ask him to put his wings round about you. May you know his protection, his presence, his pardon afresh in your heart and life. And let us pray, dear brethren and sisters, that God will bring the outsider in.